Let me ask you now to consider this question this morning. Should you be willing to put more into a relationship than you would expect to get out of it? I'd really love to hear how various people in this room would answer that. Should you put more into a relationship than you would expect out of it? Now here's what I would assume. I would assume that most people here would say, yes, I believe I should put more into a relationship than I expect out of it. And you'd probably even say this morning that you believe that you'd do that. If that was the test, that you would pass it. So we hear things like this about marriage, for example. Well, it's not a 50-50 proposition. It's a 100-100% proposition. You ever heard that? And the implication is you ought to give your best regardless. We ought to put 100% into our marriages no matter what. Or for other friendships. Many here would say, at least in theory, yes, I try to put more into that friendship than I would ever receive. I believe in that. And I agree. I think the average person here probably tries to put more into relationships than you would ever expect to receive out of them. That's all well and good. But now let me ask you this. What if the person on the other side of the equation doesn't believe in that? See, isn't that really the test? And not what we would say we would do in that situation, but what do we actually do? When the person who is supposed to be your friend is not working on or contributing to the friendship the way you believe they should, what do you do then? For example, I'm sure, and it's sad, but it's true, that there will be plenty of people who will be here even in this service this morning who would say, you know, my spouse doesn't seem to be interested in working on our marriage. Now, they're putting very little into it. Not that they're not busy around the house or whatever, but working on us, it's just not happening. Or with another friend, there's just no effort, it seems, on their part. You're the one who has to initiate the call. You're the one who has to send the first text. You're the one who has to plan the outings. You're the one who has to pursue communication if there's been some sort of a problem or a breach. You just seem to be putting more into that friendship than the other person. Then what happens? Then what happens? Now, let me push it a big step further. What if it's not just an issue of omission, that person failing to do what you think they ought to do? What if it's an issue of commission, where they did something to you that wasn't the act of a real friend? What if that person seriously let you down? What if he disappointed you greatly? What if she betrayed you? What if he deserted you? See, what do you do when a person is completely unwilling or unable to give anything back in return? Now, I realize for many men and women this morning, this is a lot more than a theoretical debate. You may have an ex-spouse who at one time promised to be your friend and then treated you in ways that were just despicable. And if you share custody of your children still, you can't get away from having to deal with that person who hurt you so badly. Now what? Or you may have a friend or a family member that just betrayed you. I mean, they stabbed you in the back. You found out that they were gossiping about you or laughing at you. He said he was your friend, but it was a farce. She said one thing to your face and something entirely different when you weren't around. Or maybe somebody just cut you off. They weren't able to return your messages. They won't communicate. They're just gone. And here's my question. Now what? I mean, you've always believed you should put more into a relationship than you expect in return. Now you clearly have somebody, or maybe a lot of somebodies, who appear to believe differently. You're not getting anything back. Now what? Well, here's an answer. It's at that point that you truly and perhaps finally have an opportunity to be just like Jesus Christ and to learn what it means to live in His strength, to live of Him and through Him and to Him. Let's try to understand more of what that means this morning, shall we? Please open your Bible now to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and if you don't have a Bible with you, just pull out that one from under the chair in front of you and turn to the back section to the New Testament to page 22. So Matthew chapter 26, or page 22 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Our church's theme this year is living life together. That's what we're talking about. studying all year about what God's Word says about being a place where it's easy for men and women to feel connected. It's easy for men and women to be connected. One of the many metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church is the family of God. Don't you love that? And we're trying to do everything that we can to help people have an opportunity to feel like they are part of the family. And I want you to know that's a lot more than just a slogan on a bulletin cover. I'm glad now. We've been emphasizing this for several months, and I'm starting to hear report after report of men and women who are taking proactive steps to connect themselves more with the family of God. I ran into some folks at the hospital late the other night, and they said that they had just been out to dinner with several other couples from their ABF, their Adult Bible Fellowship or Sunday School class, and they had a great time together just hanging out with their new friends. And now, late at night, they're at the hospital visiting another person from their ABF. That's what we're talking about, living life together. I had another woman who recently said to me that after the death of a loved one, what really impacted her and helped her was a number of people from this church, and especially from her Adult Bible Fellowship, who took the time to be at the viewing. Again, that's exactly what we mean by living life together, being intentional about making and developing meaningful relationships in our church family. And I understand from an institutional perspective, if you want to use that terminology this morning, I understand we have to do everything we can as a church to make that possible. But at some point, everybody here, everybody, that would include you. Now, everybody here has to take steps to be connected and to answer the question in your heart, do I really value having spiritual friends? Do I really value making spiritual friendships and cultivating them and keeping them and growing them the way the Word of God would suggest I should? Scripture says two are better than one. Does my lifestyle, the way I work at being connected, does my lifestyle indicate that I agree? Now, for the last 6 weeks, we've been doing a special series called Friend Request. Now, the art of making and cultivating and keeping authentic friendships. Here's the way we'd like to end this series this morning. By studying, when you give and receive nothing in return. See, then what? When you give and receive nothing in return. Matthew 26, by this particular point in the chapter, Jesus and his disciples have celebrated the Passover in the upper room. In a very tender moment of servanthood, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Then after Judas left, he instituted the practice that we refer to as the Lord's table. And then he tried to teach them. He tried to prepare them again for what was about to occur, but they weren't willing to listen. In fact, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And how did Peter respond? Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then all the disciples said the same thing too. There's a great group of friends. There's some guys who will always contribute more to the relationship than they would ever take out of it. Listen to that. And then Jesus leads them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he invites his disciples to pray with him about his upcoming crucifixion, his upcoming arrest. And isn't it great that Jesus had a group of friends who would pray faithfully with him at his hour of need? Yeah, it would have been, were it not for the fact that they kept falling asleep. What Jesus did about that in verse 42 is so tender. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this, that is my pending death, cannot pass away, unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now these next verses, they're going to picture the now what question. What do you do when somebody around you, or maybe a lot of someone's, are unwilling or unable to put anything into the relationship? What do you do now? Matthew 26, 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the twelve, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, he who was betraying him What a fascinating way to describe oneself, huh? He who was betraying him gave him a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who was with Jesus, we know from other accounts that it was Peter, reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest. We also know from other passages that man's name was Malchus, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Do you think that I couldn't appeal to my Father, and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how will the scriptures," note the emphasis there because that's a key to being God's kind of friend, "how then would the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you didn't seize me then. But here it is again. All this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. And we're talking this morning about when you give and receive nothing in return. And from these verses I just read, I'd like us to think about three occasions that will test your ability to be a friend, but a friend with new life coursing through your veins. Don't forget that. It's Easter Sunday. And so this isn't just a human discussion about how you deal with challenges that go along with the imperfections of the men and women in your life. This is about the fact that the story ended not just with the horrible death of our Savior on the cross for the sins of men, but with his miraculous resurrection over death, which means that makes new life. That's it, new life, including the way we handle it when our friends disappoint us, makes it entirely possible, which is why Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. You don't have to handle disappointment the exact same way. You don't have to handle the betrayal exactly the same way. You don't have to be a person who says, when that other individual is not putting into that relationship what I want, I'm shutting down and that's okay. No, it's not okay. Not if you have new life coursing in your veins. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And you say, "Well, I'm not powerful enough to do that." Hear this. Ephesians 1:18, Paul said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Maybe that's part of what this morning is for you, so that you will know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. You say, "How powerful?" Here it is. "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead." And think about this. When do people like you and me especially need power like that? When can power like that be especially put on display? It's the exact same kind of situations that we're talking about this morning. It's when the other person is unwilling or unable to give anything in return. Let's find some occasions when you can let the new life of Christ allow you to handle this in an entirely different way. Here's what it is, first of all. Embrace new life when your friend hurts you. Think about what these verses teach us about the treachery of Judas. I mean, the Bible tells us, did you see it in verse 47? That Judas approached Jesus while he was still speaking. Well, still speaking about what? Speaking about the importance of prayer. I mean, what an incredible conversation to interrupt with actions like this. And Jesus reminds us, that Judas was one of the 12. He wasn't some casual observer. If you said this morning, "Well, what you don't understand, Pastor Byers, is the person who hurt me was one of my closest friends." What do you think Judas was to Christ? One of the 12, not a casual observer, not someone who hadn't been around very often. This is someone who had heard more teaching and had access to more relational time than most other people on earth. He was one of the 12. And at the very time Christ had been praying, Judas was marshaling all his human resources to ensure that he would win the fight. You ever had anybody do that to you? Where it's just a complete ambush, where they are entirely loaded for bear and you had no idea it was coming. You had no idea those divorce papers were in the mail until you open the mailbox and it's all sealed and done. The attorneys have done their work. Your ex has done his or her work, completely ambushed you. Or she's turned everybody in the office against you. You were completely caught off guard. Or he's called everybody else in the family. And he's told his side of the story already. Or worked systematically through the church directory before ever telling you there was a problem. See, while Jesus was praying, and Judas was scheming. That's it. Which is why the title that Matthew gives for him in verse 48 is the one who was betraying him. The one who was betraying him. That, by the way, is why parents don't normally name their sons Judas. And I realize, you might say, I have a Judas in the nursery. Okay, fine. God bless you. And you're probably thinking of it before, because the name Judas actually means praise. Did you know that? The name Judas actually means praise. So why don't people name their kids Judas anymore? One guy's action ruined a name forever. What a way to be remembered. Then he steps up with the most hypocritical greeting you can imagine. He says, hail. Hail, which in the Greek is a word meaning a hearty hello. There it is. A hearty hello to the one I just sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, you talk about receiving nothing in return. Here it is. And then he calls him rabbi, which means teacher. And isn't it interesting that you often see Judas using that word instead of the word Lord? See, that's what Jesus was to Judas, an interesting teacher, but certainly not his Messiah, who would pay for his sins, or a Lord who was qualified to take charge of his life. And I have to be honest with you, as a pastor, I wonder how many people will hear this message this morning, and that's what Jesus is to you, an interesting teacher, but certainly not someone at whose feet you would ever bow in humble submission, admitting your need and placing your faith and trust in what he did on the cross to actually save you from your sin and place himself in charge of your life. Hail, Rabbi. And then there's the kiss. It's amazing that of all of the signs that Judas could have given to the crowd to indicate who Jesus was, to be sure they didn't arrest the wrong man, he chose a kiss. And it's really important to understand that biblically that was a whole lot more than a cultural peck on the cheek. The word that Matthew uses to describe this particular part of the story was, Judas kissed him fervently. Hail, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Now, are you allowing the Word of God to have the impact on you that he would desire? We love music. We love everything else that goes along with music. But this church is all about, centrally, the proclamation of the written Word of God. Even when we have a drama downtown, it's not drama instead of the Word. It's drama as a vehicle to convey the Word. And I said earlier, and I realized when I said that during our prayer time, some of you didn't like it. When I said that one of the primary things that keeps people from trusting Christ is pride and stubbornness. But that's it. And what pierces our, it's not like, boy, he said that about us. No, I said that about us. And what is it that pierces our pride and stubbornness? It is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I'm asking you right now, how does the Lord on Easter Sunday want his Word to impact you? And I wonder how many people will be in church today who would greet Jesus with a hearty hello and would acknowledge the beauty of his teachings and perhaps even metaphorically kiss him fervently. And the casual observer might look at that and say, boy, that person really loves Jesus. That's what someone who didn't know the score might have said about Judas. Boy, that person really loves Jesus, when the fact of the matter is, if you looked at the way that person lives behind closed doors, it's treachery. There's no real devotion to Christ there at all. And what goes through that person's mind and the way they treat other people and the way they order their schedule and the condition of their checkbook and on and on and on. Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. Now, what a chilling example of hypocrisy. But please note this. Don't miss this in the text. The controlled response of the Savior. I mean, what would you have said if you, like Christ, knew exactly what Judas was doing? You understand, none of this was a surprise to Christ. He'd even said to the disciples before they got there, let's go. We're going to meet the betrayer. What would you have said? What would you have done in the heat of that moment? Now what? Well, what did Jesus do? answer, he said, "Friend, friend, do what you've come for." See, that's power under control. Do we see that this morning? A person choosing to live in a way that demonstrates, I don't always have to get something out of a relationship in order to be God's kind of person in the heat of that situation. That is power under control. And that's why Jesus spent so much time the night before praying to the Father, being sure that he was in a position to be able to do everything that needed to be done in that moment of betrayal. And I would just ask you, do you do that? Do you do that on your way to work? Praying, Lord, help me to invest in the other people at work today. Help me to do my job with great enthusiasm today, even if I don't feel like I'm getting the treatment or even the compensation that I deserve. I want to be your kind of employee today, even if other people are not investing in that relationship the way I think they should. Or when you're driving home, do you pray, Lord, help me to be a godly husband. Help me to be a godly wife. And help me to invest in this relationship, to really work at it, even if my partner probably won't. Or you're waiting for your kids to come home from school. Are you praying, Lord, help me to be a godly parent, even if my child is sarcastic again, or surly again? Help me not to allow him or her to push my buttons because I'm not receiving the honor that I think I deserve from my child today. See, Jesus responded in a controlled fashion because he had spoken to the Heavenly Father about all of this. A lot. And that's the significance of living vertically, of thinking about life not from the perspective of what other people around me are doing, but from the perspective of what my Heavenly Father is up to. And that's why Paul said, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, including your response to a person who disappoints you, do all to the glory of God. And theologians refer to that as living coram Deo, before the face of God, believing that there's a lot more going on here than just my supposed friend not investing in the relationship right now the way I think he or she should. A sovereign God is at work. Do you believe that? And do you respond to disappointment in a way that would be consistent with that belief? A sovereign God is at work, and I'm not going to miss his purposes, either in me or in this situation, simply because I'm not getting out of this relationship right now what I think I want or what I think I need. And I realize you might say about right now, boy, this is hard. What we're talking about right now, this is hard. I mean, happy Easter to you too, Pastor Byers. Well, that's right. And you will never pull this out without the power of God at work in your life. Let's just face it right now, you won't. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay for your sin and make the possibility of an entirely new and different way of living available to you. And when you repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Christ, like these 23 men and women already did this weekend, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. Do you realize that? And now you can begin finally to put on his fruit. It's not your fruit, it's his. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I would just ask you this morning, does the way you handle being hurt by your friends, does the way you handle it when the other person is not investing in that relationship the way you believe they should, does it demonstrate the kind of self-control that is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Or would you be here this morning and would have to honestly say that issue and a whole lot of others would demonstrate that I've never truly trusted Christ as my Savior and Lord? And if that's the case, or if you're not sure that you're truly a Christian, you're not sure that you're truly a follower of Christ, I want to urge you today to use this opportunity to make a decision. And the exact nature of that decision is dependent on the spiritual condition that you brought into the room. But I'm just going to tell you honestly as a pastor, for some, it would be to do on this Easter Sunday what you know you should have done a long time ago. Many of you have heard the gospel, you understand the gospel, and you've never repented and believed in the gospel. And we can be incredibly stubborn people. And as Americans, we love to be independent. We love to believe that we can get to heaven on our own. If we could get to heaven on our own, then why did we need that? Why did we need the cross? Why didn't Jesus just stay in heaven and say, be real good? And friends, you know the answer. The only way that we could be reconciled to a holy God is through someone covering our sin. Don't you love that song that was sung just before I started speaking? Could you put yourself in those words? Cover me. And I just want to urge you. I want to invite you, if you've never done that before, right now, and there's no magical formula, but to say something to the Father like this, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I want to trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay for my sin. I want him to be my Savior, and I want him to be my Lord. And listen, now listen, if you just made that decision for the first time, first of all, do you understand what that means? You just got an inheritance. That's right, that's right. But also, I want to challenge you to tell somebody. Don't be so stubborn that you don't tell somebody. And I'll tell you right now, you would make your mama's Easter. That's right. You'd make your daddy's Easter. You would, you'd make your child's Easter. I read one of the emails this week of someone's parent who came to Christ. That guy was on cloud nine. And you say, well, I'm just going to decide and keep it to myself. Don't. Don't. Here's what Scripture says, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. See, confess with your mouth. Let the redeemed of the earth say, so here's the challenge. If you've just trusted Christ as Savior and Lord at Easter dinner today, just before everybody prays, just before everybody digs in, say, oh, excuse me, I haven't announced it. Just be real short. I just want to let everybody know, I trusted Christ as Savior and Lord today. I am a follower of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, there'll be a whole lot of weeping at that table. A whole lot of weeping, because there's probably a lot of people been praying for you, and a lot of people who have been concerned about you. Why wouldn't you do that today while you have the opportunity? And if you would push back and say, Steve, I've got like 100 questions. There's a lot of things I don't understand about all this. And listen, at least drive this stake in the ground today. I'm going to contact one of the pastors, and I'm going to get my questions answered. But I'm not going to just go and go and go like I always have another day to get this settled. And I'll tell you right now, I will drop about anything that I'm doing in order to talk with you. And I'll show you from the Bible on what God's Word says about these things. And if you say, well, you're mean. Okay, we have some nice pastors. So I'd be happy to, if you'd rather meet with somebody else, you say, well, I'd rather meet with a lady. We've got all sorts of ladies who are trained in these things as well. But I'm saying on Easter Sunday, don't let the offer of having this kind of a friend go by unheeded. Now let's push further in the text. And what can we learn from Peter's part in all of this? Embrace new life when your friend disappoints you. You could call this Peter's magnificent yet pathetic act. I'm taking that from D.A. Carson in his commentary on Matthew, who said, after repeated warnings of defection, Peter may have felt that the crucial test of loyalty had arrived. He's magnificent and pathetic. Magnificent because he rushed in to defend Jesus with characteristic courage and impetuousness. Pathetic because his courage evaporates when Jesus undoes Peter's damage, forbids violence, and faces the passion without resisting. And you have to have mixed emotions, I think, about what Peter did. At least it was something. But you wonder if he was motivated out of true love for Christ or just the same bravado that caused him to brag about himself in the upper room. But regardless, we know this from the other parallel texts, that Jesus looked at the servant of the high priest whose ear Peter had just cut off, reached down, picked up the ear, and healed the man on the spot. Stop, no more of this, Jesus said, and touched his ear and healed him. And the point from Peter's perspective was Jesus had made it clear what was about to happen. This is time to submit to the Father's plan that was outlined in the Word. That's what we were praying about at the prayer meeting that you slept through, Peter. Don't take matters into your own hands. Here's the point. Power is often best demonstrated when you choose not to use it. I mean, if Peter had wanted to deal with Judas or deal with his disciples or deal with the mob with force, boy, he could have done that. He said, don't you think that I couldn't appeal to my Father right now? He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. You say, angels, they just fluff around. Not when they're angry. And Jesus didn't call on them, did he? And you may have enough dirt on your ex-spouse that you could shame and embarrass him or her for the rest of their natural life. Does that mean you have to tell everybody else about it or constantly throw it up in their face? You could say to the person gossiping about you, well, two can play this game and cause incredible turmoil in your office, cause incredible turmoil in your family. Would that really be the act of power? Or would choosing to be godly, even when you're not going to receive anything in return, be the truly powerful act, and one that only the Holy Spirit of God can make possible? See, Jesus chose to be gracious to someone who had no ability and no intent of doing so in return. And I would just ask you this morning, when's the last time you can remember that you did something without any thought of receiving anything else in return? You function that way just because you wanted to be a godly spouse. You wanted to be a godly parent. You wanted to be a godly friend. And if the other person invested back, that was between them and the Lord. But you were going to do your part. We've had a great example of all of this down at Long Center. I'm so thankful to pastor a group of people where when there's an opportunity to serve at the Passion Play, people jump all over it. And we don't have to twist people's arms in order to serve down there. And you understand it's not just the four presentations, it's all the practice that went into it. There's a lot of people here with sore backs today and sore legs and tired voices. I mean, that can be exhausting down there. Well, why did people do it? Because of the fat paycheck they're going to receive this week? Nope, that is not the answer. Well, then why? Because the people who were won to Christ somehow might have something to contribute to this church down the line? Of course not. It's simply because they wanted to be a good friend. They wanted to invest in that relationship and trust God for what he might do down the line. And that explains a lot of what this church does. Why do we have a community center? It's not because it's a profit-making machine. I can assure you of that. Or why do we have the food pantry? Or why do we provide counseling for free? And we have Vision of Hope, which provides all those services to at-risk girls for no charge. We're trying to be spiritual friends. We're trying to be like Jesus Christ. It's not about, well, what will we ever get out of that? In our church, as we think about the future, we want to be like that in our future planning. That's why we would love to have a senior living community here sometime. Not something that's only for the rich. There's plenty of that out there. We're talking about something that would be nice, that would meet the needs of seniors, but would be affordable for them. And it doesn't matter if it pays for itself. We want to serve. That's why we want to have a men's ministry out at Bethany Farm someday. That's why we're talking about a home for special needs adults. That's why we would like to have something for foster parents and foster families. And we're talking about a safe house for domestic victims. All sorts of initiatives that our church family has, not because we would ever receive anything back, but just because that's what it means to be a spiritual friend. When you get a group of people together who all want to live that way, it's powerful. That's why Paul said, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And I would just ask you this morning, are you part of a church family who believe in serving God in that fashion? And if not, I would encourage you, do this at least. Take that Intro to Faith class that's starting this Wednesday night for four Wednesday nights in a row. It's an opportunity to ask us any question you have about Christianity, about the Bible, about this church. But if I were you, I would want to be connected with a group of spiritual friends who wanted to be just like Jesus, who weren't just interested in what do I get out of this, but who invested because that's what godly people do. And lastly, embrace new life when your friend disappoints you. Disappoints you. Now, these are some of the same people who had listened to him teach the word. He even said that. You were in the temple. You heard me teaching. And now they're watching him live the word of God. All of this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. That's what gave Jesus the strength to live this way. And that's what will give you the strength to live this way, even when you're hurting. It's because of the truth of the word of God. And the people in this church, you would say, I'm trying to be this kind of friend. They would say, I learned about that in my ABF. I learned about that in church. I learned about that in my small group. I learned about that studying the word. Massive doses of the word to help me be prepared to be a godly friend, even when there's no hope of receiving anything in return. And we've been talking to you about a prayer request that was really a great example of everything that I've been talking to you about this morning. This is Dolores Pyre's parents, in case you don't know them, Pastor Tom and Minnie Buffington. We've been asking you to pray for Pastor Buffington, and he recently went to be with the Lord. A great example of being a friend to his community, so much so that the editor of the newspaper wrote this article on the occasion of Pastor Buffington's death. It was titled, Posey County Mourns the Loss of a Minister, Friend, and Neighbor. Let me read a couple of sentences to you as I close. Posey County lost a humble Christian servant this week. The Reverend Tom Buffington died after serving as a pastor, chaplain, confidant, and friend to many throughout the Mount Vernon area for nearly 60 years. Over my years in the newspaper, this editor said, I cannot begin to count the number of people who have shared stories with me about how Tom and Minnie had had a positive influence in their lives. I could not count the number of times an unchurched individual would call Pastor Buffington in the middle of the day or night. It was not in his nature to say no. No matter how hard it made on him, he sacrificed of his own self and time to help make life just a little better or a little more bearable for his neighbor, whether he knew him or not. I think back now of times when I would look across the street and see the Buffingtons loading down the trunk of their Buick with home-cooked pies and roasts and jams and jellies and cakes, soups, whatever else was needed. Tom and Minnie practically ran a soup kitchen out of their own home. The most amazing thing is they did it on a minister's salary and little Social Security. He spent literally countless hours visiting. Even during the time that he was not pastoring a church, he was a regular at the hospital, the nursing homes, the jails, doing what he felt God had called him to do. Pastor Tom has gone to meet his maker and his reward. I can only imagine the number of people with which he is reunited and all those he somehow had a hand in getting there. That's what we're talking about this morning. Our resurrected Savior made that possible. And just because you don't receive anything in return in this life doesn't mean you're not going to receive something in return someday. What are the takeaways? Friend, if you don't know Christ, I hope I've been clear about that. Why not believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you while you can? Today would be a really good day. If you still have some questions, I hope you'll decide at least that you're going to make a contact and you're going to have those questions answered. If you do know Christ, I hope you'll decide in your heart that you're going to work that much harder at being a godly friend, even with the people in your life who aren't investing much back. And I hope you'll also say, I want to be part of a family of Christian friends, a church that will help me serve God together in a way that honors Him. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for this great example from the life of Christ of how He responded when others weren't investing a thing in the relationship. And Father, we would confess to you that this is hard. So I would pray that you would help us to respond in a way that would honor you and in a way that would cause us to have to draw on the power of the resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.